This is our final message on the series of the mind of Christ. There's many more things we can speak on regarding it, but I trust that it's been a help and kind of an encouragement to see how we are to conform our thinking unto His. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. In verse 5 it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We recognize, Lord, how there is so much you want to teach us. Just help that you would open up our understanding this morning. Help us to gain a further appreciation of all you have done for us. And may we be conformed to your image each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to learn to think as he thinks, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Paul has been laying things out one by one, and as we examine them, we've seen how different each of them is from our usual way of thinking. And there's many more subjects we could speak on concerning the mind of Christ as we search the Gospels and other places where Christ is mentioned. And I hope that this has been an encouragement to you, that you can, in your own personal study, that you can look and see, okay, how did God act? How did Jesus act in this situation? How is that kind of different from the way I would respond? And I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have his manner of living, his way of thinking. But for now, we want to focus on one last point, and that's in verse 8, where it says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of these cross, death of the cross. All these things we've learned about his leaving the glories of heaven, becoming a servant, becoming a man. All of this was a path of humility, but he became obedient unto death, but it culminates all in this final phase, even the death of the cross. That we understand the level of his obedience that it was unto death, but to go beyond even to what it says here of the death of the cross is something else. We understand this idea of obedience unto death. We looked at it a bit the last time. It's much as a soldier would have that same commitment that they're going to obey even unto the death. Recall a story of this troop ship called the Birkenhead in 1845, that it crashed upon the rocks, and it had not only the soldiers but many of their family. And in the crash, several of the boat kind of split in two, and several of the boats, the rescue boats, the lifeboats, kind of were separated from the boat, the main boat itself, and so there wasn't going to be enough for everyone to get off on the boats. And so the commanding officer ordered his soldiers to basically allow the women and children to get on the boats and to leave the boats alone, because if they tried to get on the boats themselves, it would capsize those boats. And he told them, stay on till they're away from the ship, and then dive into the ocean yourself and try to make it to land. And they did that. Many tried to make it there, and of course it was not easy to do, and it was also shark infested waters, so many on the way to land perished as well. But they were willing to do that to the death, that they were committed to do that. And we think of that with the Lord Jesus, that he was obedient even unto death, no matter what it cost him. He would do that. But I think that we can notice a very profound difference in that, that for a soldier, it's part of their duty, it's part of their training, that they don't know what's going to happen, but they just have kind of a hypothetical, well, if I'm willing to give my life, if that's what it came to. But we know with Jesus that it was different, because before he ever came to this earth, that it wasn't something that we would look at this and see, well, these are different steps, and that he kind of didn't know what he got himself into at the end, and it was something that we see that he was slain from the foundation of the earth. That before he ever became a man, he knew what it would entail. He knew that he was going to have to go through this. But he was willing to do that. And that's the amazing thing that you can think of how it's one thing to kind of be in a situation and not have any choice or just figure, well, this is what I've committed to, so I'll have to. But the fact that he knew going in, and yet he still chose to, that he still was willing to give his life for us. And he was obedient unto death, and that phrase, even the death of the cross. That you think of it in the present day, that there's still different places where they have capital punishment, and there's different methods that are used. But all of them essentially are to ensure that the person's death is quick and painless and that there's not any suffering. But we see with the Lord Jesus that when he died, the death of the cross is essentially designed to ensure that death is as prolonged and as agonizing and painful as possible. Crucifixion would be something that if Amnesty International was around at that time, they would decry it as being cruel and unusual punishment, something that was degrading, something that was awful and malevolent, something that was barbaric. And in all those descriptions, they would be absolutely correct. Whether it was the Assyrians invented crucifixion or the Romans who perfected it, it was a means by which a ruling power could basically gloat over those that they had defeated, that they could show how mighty they were. We think of with the defeat of Spartacus's army, of how these slaves that had dared to challenge Rome, how they were crucified on either side of the road all the way back to Rome from the battlefield, that it was a way to show their might. It was a way to intimidate any others who would dare to defy them. And we actually, as you study some of the history with the Romans, that they essentially did a lot of research and study, and they actually had soldiers, they would put them on a cross and try to find out, okay, well, how can we prolong this? How can we make this more agonizing? How can we, because it's when they first did it, the person died fairly quickly, but once they had it figured out, they could make it last a lot longer. And we see as we look at what is written in the scriptures and what we understand from history of crucifixion, how awful that it was, that Christ was nailed to the cross. Some were tied, but it was essentially the position was they were put in with the arms outstretched, made it very hard for them to breathe. And so what they would have to do is actually lift themselves up on their legs to be able to get that breath. But of course, every time you would do so, you'd have searing pain through your legs each time that you would do that. And it was, of course, a way of death that was complete and utter humiliation, that when they put them on the cross, that they stripped them bare, that the person was rendered absolutely helpless. There was no shade from the sun, no protection from the elements, even from the flies that would be ever present, that there'd be no way to shoo them away or anything like that. That it would be terrible agony for hours. We recognize that Christ was on the cross for at least 3 hours. And after that utter agony, with that utter helplessness, that utter humiliation, that ultimate suffering, that he went through that all for us. And we understand as well, we can think of it from the physical aspect, but we can also recognize it from the spiritual aspect as well of all that Christ went through. That speaks in Galatians 3 verse 13, how he became a curse for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That he had to take upon all of the wretchedness of our sins and the sins of mankind that it just would have been such a, for someone that had not known sin, as someone who had lived an innocent life, to have to bear all of that. But we see that he did that. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And how great it was that even the Father turned his face away because he bore the sin of mankind. And all of this, we could recognize that none would want to go through it. And we see in the garden that Jesus prayed, it says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That it would be some any man would desire to escape that. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That we recognize that there was no other way. He was willing to do that, that he accepted the will of the Father. And there was different times that we find in his death that leading up to that, different circumstances where he could have found a way to escape, and he didn't. That Peter raised his sword, cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, and he said, "Put your sword back up in its sheath." And he healed his ear, and he said, "Don't you think that I could pray to my Father and he could send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But yet he didn't. That he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah 50 speaks of him prophetically. Isaiah 50 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And we think of all that he did, that it's not something that we can never look at it, that he was taken advantage of, or that these people abused him and overcame him. We recognize, he says in John 10 verse 18, that no man took his life, that he gave it. He laid down his life himself. And we see that he, it wasn't that they forced him, we see that he willingly gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, because that he would go all the way, that there's that one song, "Were It Not for Grace," and there's a line in there that says, "When he saw just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so that I would not be lost." And we can be so thankful that it would have been so easy for him to turn aside, to say it's not worth it, but he was willing to do that. And because he did that, we see what was written of him in Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That we read in Revelation of how in heaven, of how there's all these numerous creatures and other things that are praising the name of the Lord, that he is worthy to receive all these things because of what he has done for us. And we recognize from as well Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Not only did he know what he was going to go through, but he knew the reason for it. He knew what the end result would be. We see Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That he knew what it would bring. He knew that it was going to be worth it going through that, so that we could be saved, so that we could have a home with him forever in eternity. That death is not something that we need to be afraid of anymore. That it is just a doorway to a home with him forever. And that one day that we'll be resurrected and we will be with the Lord forever. And it's all because of what he has done. So even in this thought where he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we recognize that we're to let this mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we make this a part of our thinking? How do we apply this to ourselves? And I think we need to first understand that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We know that He desires to conform us to Christ's image, but we realize as well that how He does that might be different for each of us. He might call us to go through different things. We might start out from different places, but we're all coming to the same point. He has a purpose for us. He wants to use us in our day and generation to make a difference. We have a race to run that He has set out for us, and He wants us to succeed. He wants to honor us for our faithfulness and for our service. But the path that we're called upon sometimes may not be exactly what we would desire. Sometimes we find in the back of our minds we kind of want to set limits. We say, well, this is how far I want to go. This is how much I'm going to endure. I don't want to go any farther than that. That would get me in a place that's just beyond what I can handle. I don't want to go there. But the thing is He calls us to follow Him, and we know we can trust Him. But there's always, because of our flesh, there's things that wants to hold us back, that wants to prevent us from continuing on whatever the path might be that the Lord would have for us. That He calls us to forsake all and follow Him, and we forsake most things, but there might be some one little thing that we say, Lord, I don't want to give that up. Please don't ask me to give that up. He calls us to servanthood, and we will serve, but there might be certain things where you say, well, I'm just not going to do that. That's beneath me. I don't want to go down to that level. He calls us to come alongside our fellow man, but we hold back. We figure, I'm not going to go that far. He calls us to a life of obedience, and we'll say, okay, but that there's times that He tries to lead us, and we try to limit it. I've known a couple different missionaries where it's been interesting, where they'll pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want except this place. And or they'll say, well, I want to be a missionary, Lord, but I'll never go there. And the one actually, he joked that there must be a never alarm in heaven, that if someone says never, then that's where they're going to go. And that's what I actually found. I know a missionary that he was from Brother Kornichuk. He was here about a year ago or so. And he had come from Romania. He defected to Canada. He'd gotten saved here, and the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. And he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want except Romania. And then he ended up being a missionary to Romania for many years. And that's so often, is that we have these things, we say, well, Lord, I'm not going to go that far. And we hold back. We demand our right to refuse what we don't like. But we have to realize God is all wise, God is all loving, He has a reason, He has our best interests at heart, and we can trust Him. And I think what we want to see from the Scriptures is that the Lord is honest with us from the very start. As believers, we see in different places in the Scriptures that we're called to service, that we're called to suffer. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, it says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, and we understand with the Thessalonians how that's what happened with them, is that Paul came there and he was just there a very short time, and people were getting saved, and then persecution came and Paul had to actually leave. And the church was still keeping going, even though they had bitter persecution against them. But Paul had warned them from the beginning. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, that it says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." I think perhaps what our problem can often be is when we get saved that we're so focused on the whole part of getting out of hell, having our sins forgiven, that the Lord is in his scriptures is clear of what the Christian life is going to be like. But I think sometimes we kind of because we're so focused on the salvation, which is of course an essential part to us, but we can sometimes miss the other parts. And I think sometimes even when the gospel is given, that some of this other things that we're called to as Christians can be left out. And I think it's very important for us as we share the gospel that we tell people exactly what they're getting into, so that way when difficulties come that they're ready for it. We see in the Gospels how Jesus gives the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils, that there's some that it speaks of those that was sown on the stony ground, that they received the word with joy, but then in time of tribulation that they wither away. And we want to, in our part, is to try to help others, to show them that there's going to be trouble that comes essentially because once you trust in Christ that you've changed sides and the devil wants to destroy you, that the devil wants to see you fail as a Christian. And just to warn people so that they're ready for it. But we realize that God is calling us to a life of commitment to Him, to others. A life of commitment that doesn't have limitations. He calls us to endure. In James 5, verse 11, it actually says, "We count them happy with which endure." And we think, well, how does that make any sense, that we have to go through difficult times? But the fact is we think of Christ, of how for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, as was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we see that verse 12 of James 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And so we want to learn to endure. That so many in the past have done so, we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, it says, "Of many that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." That they stayed true. And we understand that through the ages of ones that gave their lives, being burned at the stake or being drowned or other things, that they endured great things for the Lord. And even in our present day, been following a bit the life or the what's going on in Iran with this one pastor by the name of Yousef Nadarkhani, that he's this pastor that has been jailed for preaching the gospel. He's basically told that his only way of escape of the death penalty is to convert to Islam. That his wife has been imprisoned. They've been threatening to take his children away, to raise them in the Muslim faith. But yet he's enduring. He's not giving in. That they had a letter that he wrote, that he was encouraging other Christians in Iran to stay true to the Lord, to not to be discouraged, to that they're going to endure temptation and they need to be faithful. And as we think of the past, as we think of men like Yousef Nadarkhani and others, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That in all areas of our life, that we want to learn this, that no matter what we might be called to, that we're willing to go through it so that the Lord can accomplish His purposes in and through our life, in all areas of our life that we have. That we can think, for instance, of marriage, of how it is till death do us part, for better or for worse. But we find so often, sadly, that divorces can occur after 10, 15, 20, or 30 years, that things just kind of get worn out, that a person can say, well, it's for better or for worse, but I never thought that the worst could be as bad as this. But the fact is that it's a commitment that's made, that a person wants to see it through the end, that if a person ever wants to find out that the better could be better than you ever thought it could be, you have to endure the worst parts too. That we need to endure to the last full measure of it, and do what we can. We think of our commitment to serve others, to minister to other people, to love one another, that sometimes we expect different things, we hope for certain things, and when they don't happen, we get upset, or if someone returns evil for our good and we get hurt, we want to step back and we say, never again. I don't want to be hurt again doing that. But we want to learn to continue on, to turn our hurts over to the Lord, and continue to serve. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, we see Paul's heart. He says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, it says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That he was willing to do that, to spend and be spent for other people, even though it seemed that they were, no matter how much more he loved them, that it was not being returned, that he was still being faithful. That we think in 1 Corinthians 13 of it speaks of charity, of how the idea of God's love unto others is that it's to be something that's consistent, something that's a commitment, that we love a person, and even if our love is not returned, that we continue to show that same love. And it speaks there of how charity suffereth long, that we it's the idea that when we go and when we make the commitment to love someone and minister unto them, that we're committed that we're going to suffer for a long time. And we think, well, how long am I going to suffer? Well, it's the thought that as long as it takes, that we suffer a great deal. We willing to go through that. I know with my great-grandmother that she got saved soon after he got married to my great-grandfather, but he was not a Christian for many years, and she endured a great deal. And finally, at the end of his life, that he came to know the Lord. And it was worth it. And that's the thing of it, is that we learn to keep on, to commit to serve others, to commit to do these things, that whatever the Lord is called to, it's not going to be easy, but we know that He'll give us the grace through it. We think of Isaiah, of how the Lord told him, well, I want to send you to your people, to a people that aren't going to hear, that whose eyes have been blinded and their ears have been stopped. And he asked the question, said, Lord, how long? And the Lord said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. That it would not be an easy task for him, that it didn't seem that there was much hope, but he was willing to do that to the last full measure, because that's what God has called him to do. And so we want to see that God's path of fulfillment, his path of joy and accomplishment, so often it lies beyond our comfort zone, beyond where we want to extend ourselves. We want to say, no, Lord, I'll go this far, but no farther. And if we do that, we miss out. But we need to learn, as Jesus did, that he was willing, whatever it took, that even the death of the cross, no matter what humiliation, no matter what agony that we might face, that we're willing to do that for his sake, for the sake of others. That we learn to live a life without limitations, that we can come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am your servant. I surrender to whatever you call me to do. for your sake and for others' sake, knowing not how long it's going to be or how bad it might be, but recognizing in the end that it will be worth it all as we follow Him. So may the Lord help us to follow in Jesus' steps, even in this, that whatever He calls us to, even though it may be very difficult, that we would learn to follow Him completely. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. We recognize the challenge You give unto us, Lord. Call us to difficult things, but we know that You've gone through many difficulties for us, and we just pray You would help us just with struggles we face, that we would endure for Your sake, for the sake of others, that we can see the fruit of it in time to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's